Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to High Point Church on Thanksgiving weekend, where we have been busy being thankful and grateful for all the things God has done in our lives. And we are thankful for so many things that God has given us, all the keys to the kingdom of heaven, praise God, and that would include prayer. Amen. We are studying here at our church the power and importance of prayer in our life, but not only just the power that prayer holds, but the protocol that we have for prayer. Because what we're learning through this teaching is when the Lord just gave us some definitive things like if you ask, you shall receive, when you seek, you shall find, when you knock, it shall be opened, and just made it pretty clear that when we ask, we should be getting the answers to our prayers all the time. Well, that's not necessarily the fruit we see in every Christian's life. So what we come to conclude from that is there evidently is a protocol for prayer. There is a way in which we are to pray. There is a specific individual of the Godhead that we should be praying to. There's a specific individual in the Godhead that we should be praying through. Hallelujah. And there is a name that we should be praying through as well. So there's certain things that we should be applying to our life when it comes to prayer so that we can get better results. So let's quickly review what we've talked about thus far. We've asked a few questions and we've answered them. The first question we asked is, what is prayer? I mean, that seems to be a good question to ask. If we're going to be talking about prayer, we need to find out exactly what it is. So we broke it down from the scriptures where we develop all of our belief system from. It's the Word of God. And we found out that prayer is simply communication with God. It's communion with Him. It's fellowship. It's just talking with God. So when people come out and say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, I've hung around them long enough to know they do. Because they know how to talk. And in order to know how to pray, you just need to know how to talk. You just need to know how to communicate with God and the specific way in which to do that. So we got into some details on what prayer is. We also learned what prayer is not. And that's very important too, because there's a lot of religious ideas about the subject of prayer, and many people think prayer is a position, it's a posture, it's getting on your knees, it's folding your hands, it's bowing your head and closing your eyes, all very good things to do when you know why you're doing them. You understand that? There's a lot of people that do it because it's just tradition. It's just what they were taught. It's how they were raised. And they don't really know why they're doing those things. The reason why we fold our hands and bow our heads and so forth is because we're paying honor and respect to God. So if our heart is not to honor and respect God and we're just going through emotion, that's not necessarily going to honor Him. So we need to know those reasons why we do it. And we close our eyes. Why do we do that? We close our eyes because we're shutting out the distractions and we're giving our attention to Him. So that's one of the reasons in which we do it. So we need to understand all these things so that we can be more effective in our prayer life. So that's what prayer is, what prayer is not. And then we learn some things that we need to make sure we avoid when we pray, which is avoid the vain repetitions, which is this is the way a lot of people like to pray, is that when they pray to God, they think they will be heard for their many words. Meaning that if I'm going to pray for somebody to be healed, for example, or I'm praying to God about a specific need, then a lot of times what people will do is they pray a little longer instead of just saying, getting to the point and doing exactly what they should be asking for. They pray longer because they feel like I've got to say more and say it in a certain way to get God to hear me. And people wouldn't say that, but that's what they believe in their heart. So it's coming down to the confidence that, man, just like Jesus, when He was dealing with the demonic and He was dealing with healing in His ministry, usually it was about two words. You know, shut up or get out. That's what He was basically dealing with. And so He didn't go through all these motions of praying all these different things. Now, Jesus did pray all night, but He knew the authority He had. And because He was settled in who He was and in the name of the one He came in, He knew He didn't have to pray these long, drawn-out prayers. So those are the things that we're trying to establish in our heart so we can know, man, I can just get to the point with God because I'm walking with Him, I'm in fellowship and communion with Him, and I know God's going to hear me when I pray. But then we got into the question of how to pray. You know, what are some specific protocols of prayer? And Jesus taught us this in what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, which I call the model prayer, which He gave us, the Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then He got all the way to the end where He said, For yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. He taught his disciples through that prayer how to structure and compartmentalize our prayer life. And I guarantee you, you start praying the way Jesus prayed, you're going to get some good results in your life. Amen. So we went into a lot of detail on that. And then we got into what I consider to be probably the most important part of this entire teaching. And it is how to pray the will of God. Because we went over to 1 John chapter 5 and we found out that if we pray anything according to His will, we know He hears us and we know we have the petitions. So the key to just the quality prayer life that we need to have is we need to know what God's will is and how to pray it. Amen? So we went into a lot of detail on that. We found out most simply that the will of God is what? The Word of God. If it's written in the Word, praise God, you can be assured that God, He wills for that to happen. So we need to find out what He reveals to us in the Scriptures so that we're praying that way, and then pray the Scriptures. Amen. Say, Lord, You said this. Whew. Throw that Scripture out, and then have confidence that He heard that because you know it's His will. Amen. And we found out one of the awesome truths about that is the angels that we have surrounding us and that are in this room today, they are hearkening to the voice of His Word. And what that means is that our angels listen, and when they hear the voice of His Word, not when God says it, but when His people put voice to the things God has said. When we say the Word of God, guess what? They're like, oh, did I hear that? That's Scripture right there. Yep, that's Mark 11, 23 and 24. Praise God. Let's get up and start working. And then our angels start working on our behalf. And I can promise you, you need your angels working on your behalf. So we went into a lot of detail about praying the will of God. But last week, we went into a very seasonal message when it came to prayer. And we found out there were some other things about praying the will of God that we need to incorporate in our life. And it was from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 18. And you remember I taught you last week how to make the perfect Thanksgiving turkey sandwich. Oh, praise God. Oh, you got to get the bread right, man. And you get the bread right, it'll make what's in it even better, praise God. So we found out the sandwich technique God gave us from 1 Thessalonians 5, which is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us, is to rejoice always and in everything give thanks. So if I pray in that spirit, which is a rejoicing attitude. And the reason why we brought this out is because I've been around people that like to pray enough to know that when you're praying about a problem, something that needs to change, there is a tendency that can happen in us to get so focused on the problem that we're basically praying from a depressed, doom and gloom type mentality. And that's not the way we get results. We're supposed to be rejoicing even in the tough times, giving thanks even in those negative situations. And when we pray like that, like the model prayer taught us, sandwiched between the praises being in our mouth, boy, our attitude will stay positive, we'll stay in faith, praise God. And that's really what gets the results, the faith in our life. And it's called the joy of faith, the hope of faith, the patience of faith, which I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but that's what we're going to talk about today, praise God. Let's talk about some other things that need to be the spirit of our prayer lives. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And we're going to look at verse 18, and this is going to be a verse that we're going to camp on, probably including this week, for the next 3 weeks. Because there is so much in this verse. It is chock full of so many wonderful principles about prayer that we can apply to our lives. Praise God. Now, many of you know from Ephesians chapter 6, as you're turning over there, that Ephesians chapter 6 is probably the most brilliant exposition on spiritual warfare and the whole armor of God that we've got in the entire Word of God. If you want to study anything about spiritual warfare, if you want to know about the warfare we are waging with the enemy, Ephesians chapter 6 has got your answers, praise God. But usually what people do is they disrespect this verse. They usually end in verse 17, which is where Paul ended talking about the helmet of salvation, shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and they think that's where Paul ended. But they make a mistake in disqualifying this verse from all of this, because this verse right here shows us how we are using all this spiritual armor. And it's through prayer. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning that prayer is one of the greatest weapons of our warfare we've got. There are some people that even believe that Paul was not done talking about the weapons of our warfare and spiritual armor when he got to this verse. I've heard other people say that when you talk about the whole armor of the soldier in that day, which most people believe Paul was taking it from the Roman soldier that he was constantly chained up next to, that the Holy Spirit started revealing things to him and he started learning about the spiritual armor we have, is that the whole armor of the Roman soldier actually had another piece that he didn't mention. And it was the lance. The lance, which is the weapon they would use when they weren't close enough to use the sword, they'd use the lance and throw it from a distance to do harm to their enemy. I believe the prayer here is our spiritual lance. And it can do just as much damage as the sword of the Spirit can. Praise God. But the thing I really want to play off of this with is it's an important point. If prayer is a big part of our spiritual weaponry, and it's a big part of spiritual armor, then we need to let this sink in a little bit more so that we're not doing things carnally in terms of how we wage a warfare. And I'll tell you why this is important. I've been around long enough and I've done these things myself, so I'm just as guilty as probably everybody else in this room is of making this mistake, is that we can see a need, we can see something that needs to change, we can see a problem in a person, and you know what the tendency is with all of us red personalities? All of us type A personalities and all of those that say, bless God, if it's going to get done, you got to do it yourself. We have the tendency then to use that gifting maybe we have in our zeal and start trying to change people and things. And I found out something. You're generally not going to change people. Most people got their mind made up. They already believe what they weren't going to believe. They're already going in the direction they're going to go. And so very few people actually are going to let somebody coming and hard selling their agenda change them. But you know what I found out is? I actually learned this early in my Christian walk. I had more zeal than I had wisdom. My parents had been walking with the Lord many years more than I had. I mean, they'd been saved Christians, born-again Christians for 30 or 40 years. And I remember, boy, I got so zealous and so excited because the Lord had done a change in my life. And I was going around correcting people that had been walking with the Lord for decades. You need to be doing this. You need to be doing that. And all these different things. And praise God, I used to do that with my own mother. And praise God for the wisdom that was in that woman. Because you know what she would do? I found this out after the fact. She would just look at me and smile when I'd tell her stuff and wouldn't say one thing back to me. And then when I'd leave the room, she'd say, Lord, show him the truth. Help him to be able to see. And she put the trust in the Lord to correct me. And guess what would happen? I'd come back in that room a couple of minutes later and say, you know what, Mom, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. You know, and my mom would smile like the cat that caught the canary. Because it's a whole lot more gratifying to let the Lord work in the hearts of people and to work in the situations and watch Him do it because you've trusted in Him and instead of your own ability to try to make things happen. Amen? Prayer is a weapon and prayer changes things. When we put our full hope and trust in God and not in ourselves to try to make it happen, praise God. Now that doesn't mean there's not a place for opening your mouth and saying things and different things like that, but I'm just telling you the wisdom of God is to let the Lord fight the battles. The battle belongs to the Lord, amen, and the victory belongs to us. And I'll tell you, He can work in the hearts and He can change things and praise God, He can get them done. Can I get an amen? Now, Ephesians 6:18, let's look at this verse. After talking about taking the helmet of the salvation and sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, I looked this up in a couple of different translations, and I'd like to read these to you, because this is a little bit mixed up in terms of the way the original Greek words it. I love the classic Amplified Bible. There's actually two Amplified Bibles. The classical version says this: pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding on behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. Amen. Love that. The J.B. Phillips translation says it this way. It says, it's more simple, it says, pray at all times with every kind of spiritual prayer, keeping alert and persistent as you pray for all of Christ, men and women. Now I want you to notice that in both those translations, what Paul said was pray using every kind of prayer. And that's what we're going to get into in the next couple of weeks, because there are actually more than one kind of prayer. And if we only think there's one kind, we might be praying the wrong kind at the wrong time. So we'll get into some detail on that, but what I really want to talk about today is this, is notice what he says in the middle part of this verse. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. And what that phrase shows us right there is, this is the thing that we should carry into our prayer life. The first thing is being watchful. Being watchful. Now, if you study the New Testament, you come to find out real quick that Jesus, for example, had a lot to say about watching, didn't he? I mean, he used that word a lot, and a lot of times he used it in reference to prayer, his second coming, and watching for the enemy when he comes. But this is the simplified way that I would say what watching means when you pray. It's having your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears open. Amen. It's being able to see what's happening in the Spirit. It's able to hear from God while you're praying and so forth. And the reason, again, why this is so important is because if we can only see things carnally and we only see what's in the natural, we might not really be seeing what the real problem is that we're praying about. Like, let's use healing, for example. I've come to find this out, is that a lot of times we see a physical infirmity in somebody. The doctor might have prescribed that they have this, and they gave them a diagnosis, and it's a physical problem according to the flesh. But then you know what we found out? You get around them enough, and if you listen to the Lord enough, you'll find out it's not just physical. It's not just carnal. It's demonic. And so a lot of times people are praying for somebody to be healed of something when they should be praying and casting that thing out of that person. You remember Jesus did this oftentimes. Someone would come to him and they had a spirit of infirmity. So it was a physical problem, but it was really of demonic influence. And so you got to cast that thing out. See, this is why it's so important to know how to deal with it when you're seeing things right. Because if I'm watching correctly, if my spiritual eyes and ears are open, I can hear from God and I can see into the Spirit to know what is the best way to pray. The most effective way to pray for that person. Because then I'm seeing, okay, I might be praying for somebody to be healed of something, but guess what? It's really a forgiveness problem. They hadn't forgiven somebody in their life in yesteryears that had hurt or abused them. And then, because I'm hearing from the Holy Spirit during that time, I know that's really the problem. And now when they deal with that, now they're in position to get healed. Amen. So this is why watching while you're praying becomes important. Like when Jesus told the Apostle Peter, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And we knew what was happening during that hour is that they were coming to arrest Jesus. They were coming for the biggest trial that was going to happen in Peter's life in the last 3 years, is that they were going to take his Lord and Savior, carry him away, and he would ultimately be crucified. Jesus was trying to prepare him that if you would be praying during this time, but watching while you're praying, you'll be able to see the spiritual reason behind everything that's going on in the natural instead of just seeing a physical man hanging on a cross bleeding to death. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's important for us to be able to see beyond what we see in the natural. And that's why watching comes into play. But that's not really what I wanted to emphasize today. It's the next phrase. Look at this. Being watchful to this end with what? All perseverance. With all perseverance. Now, I look this word perseverance up, and it's important. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. But the root word for perseverance is the word that's most commonly translated to continue. To continue in something, like when Jesus would say to abide or to dwell, to continue in something. In other words, to persist in something. To persevere through something, to be continual through it. So when it comes to our prayers, it's obvious what he's talking about here. He's saying that when you start off in prayer, continue in it. Persevere through it. Be persistent in it. And this is, in my opinion, one of the greatest weaknesses in most people when it comes to our prayer life. I've seen it in myself. You know why? Because we get information, we get our hearts stirred up for something, and what happens? We come out of there like a blaze of glory. Amen. I'm ready to pray. God's going to do it. We're working toward this end. And there's a lot of emotion, there's a lot of zeal, there is a lot of good things that come into that, but you know what happens? A lot of times, it tempers away. It fades away. The flame goes out, and we don't stay as on fire at the end as we did at the beginning. And that's why perseverance, persistence, and patience is critical to our prayer lives. You know, when I study the New Testament, I think that we make a mistake in a lot of churches today. In the church today, we put more of an emphasis on our faith at the beginning of our Christian walk. In other words, I confessed Jesus, I said a prayer, I got born again, I was filled with the Holy Ghost a couple of decades ago. Well, praise God. There had to be a beginning. But do you know what the New Testament puts an emphasis on? Not our faith at the beginning, our faith at the end. Receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our soul. So it's not just how you start, it's how you finish. Like running a race, which the New Testament is likened to. You can start out great, but it's how you finish. Shannon and I watched a really good movie here recently. It was called Secretariat. Have y'all ever heard of the story about the, you know, the only one to win the, was it the only one that won the Triple Crown and something like that? Yeah. Well, anyways, this horse had the propensity to start out at the back, right? How many of you ever felt that way? I'm at the back. But guess what? As the race went on, it would pick up some momentum and some speed, and that horse usually ended much greater than the way it began. But see, most Christians, we're not like that. Most people in this earth, we start out better than we finish. And you know, many people will confess it. When it comes to patience, what do we say? Well, I'm not that strong in patience. That's not my fruit. You know, we like to say that a lot of times about, hey, that's not my gift, right? Word of knowledge isn't my gift. I might have word of wisdom, but I don't have this other gift. Well, we shouldn't say that about fruit because you got patience on the inside of you. But a lot of people say, well, that's not my strongest thing because I have the tendency to not be that patient. Well, you know why? You know why one person's more patient than others? Because this person has chosen to develop their patience more than the others. How does patience get developed in our life? Through putting into practice when you're tempted to be impatient. You know, I look at our fruit of the Spirit as being like muscles, okay? And what's the only way that you're going to get stronger physically? What's the only way to get your muscles bigger? You got to go to the gym. You got to run. You got to do some physical exercise. Why? Because you've got to resist the temptation to be lazy and sit on the couch and eat cheese puffs and Little Debbie's and things like that. Our flesh loves to do that, doesn't it? But what do you have to do? Those of you that have persisted in physical exercise and things like that, you had to do what you didn't necessarily feel like doing. And guess what you learned through that? You learn that I became stronger when I did it. Because the muscles got stronger. You got more conditioned. You got more developed. It's the same way spiritually. Spiritually, my patience muscle becomes stronger through me resisting the temptation to be impatient. That's why, as you hear many people say, and say, don't pray for patience. Why? Because you're going to get in every traffic jam. You're going to get caught in all the long lines in the grocery store. All these natural things are going to happen in your life to test your patience. Right? And do you know what? I believe it's exactly the way it works. You know why? Because that's the only way you're going to develop patience. It's that when you are in the car, on the interstate, with all this god-awful construction and traffic, that you, instead of just sitting there tapping your foot and twiddling your fingers and huffing and puffing under your voice and saying all these different things out of your mouth, what do? You use it as an opportunity to get your patience stronger. Amen. And how are you going to do that? You'd be thankful during those times and various things like that. So patience is something that is absolutely important in our lives, but mainly in our prayer lives. Oh, praise God. This is where it becomes super important. Because in the early church, I've learned this and studied these things out. I come to find out that there was a lot in the New Testament to be said for things like perseverance, patience, or endurance. I mean, you see a lot in the New Testament about that. And in studying these things, I came to find out that in the early church, that if you could be a fly on the wall in the early church and listen to what their greatest aspiration was, what did they seek after more than anything else? What was the one virtue that if they could have it, this is what they would choose? You know what it was? It was not agape. It wasn't love. It wasn't pistis. It wasn't faith. It was hupomene, endurance and patience. They knew that if I can have this patience, this endurance, this perseverance working in my life, there's no way I can lose. Because the only way the devil can beat us is by getting us to cast away our confidence and quit and lose the zeal and lose the desire and let go of our faith. That's the only way he can win. So the need of this patience, this staying under power, the ability that no matter how much pressure the devil puts on us, no matter how much our emotions seem to be going in an opposite direction, no matter how all these things are happening, if I will resist those temptations and say, nope, I'm going to continue doing exactly what I was doing, whether I feel like it or not. And many of us will say that you do that right there in your life, and guess what? There's more strength that comes in your life to continue and persist and persevere through those problems. Amen. So it's patience that we have need of in our life. Let me take you to a couple of scriptures that echoes this in the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, when we talk about this, I'm reminded that we live in a microwave society, don't we? And I'll tell you, these conveniences we have in the world today where you can get something real quick. I mean, if you need an answer, Google it. If you want something to eat, go through the drive-thru. But I found this out. God's not in the business of drive-thru breakthroughs. I've come to find out that when we need something from the Lord, there's usually going to be some seasons we have to go through, and those answers are not going to come when our flesh wants them to. I know this probably doesn't bless you this morning. I didn't expect that to go over. It never does. But the truth is that patience is what is going to cause us to allow our faith to persist and persevere all the way to the end. So it's not just about faith. I come to find this out. Faith has two siblings. In fact, two little sisters. Are you interested to know what faith's two little sisters are? Hope and patience. Hope, the confident expectation that needs to accompany our faith, because now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And patience, which we'll get in here in a moment. But look here in Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what it says in verse 36. For you have need of endurance. Say this with me. Let's put this in the first person. Say, I have need of endurance. Amen. Every single one of us have a need in our life for this hupomene, this staying under power, this patience, this endurance, this perseverance. Why? So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So why do we need endurance in our life? Why do we all need it? To receive the promises. Wow. So that shows me that in order for me to get some promises in my life, I have absolute need of this endurance in my life. Let's change this wording around a little bit based on what we've been teaching on. For you have need of endurance so that after you have prayed the will of God, you may receive the answers to your prayers. Ah, so what are we seeing there? That what's really important is, yeah, I can pray the will of God and I can start out like a blaze of glory and I can say, Lord, you said this, la-da-da-da-da, it is written, praise God, thank you, the answer's on the way. Well, this scripture says I have need of endurance along with that faith that I started off with so that I can end up receiving the answer to that. In other words, I got to end just as strong as I started. Amen. Go over to Hebrews chapter 6 now. Go back a couple of chapters and look at this one. Oh, this is great right here. Again, the writers of Hebrews say this, that you do not become sluggish. Sluggish. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So let me ask you a question today. How are you and I going to inherit the promises of God? Through faith and patience. Not just through faith. Now, you know, in the original language that the Bible was written in, the New Testament specifically, which was Greek, did you know that words had genders? Do you know that? Interesting point. I mean, not really many other languages that I know of actually gives a gender to a specific word. But the Greek language did, Koine Greek. And what's interesting here is when you look the word up for faith, the word pistis that I referred to earlier, spelled P-I-S-T-I-S, it's masculine. It's the male. And when you look the word up for patience, it's the word that's in the feminine. So what does this teach us? In order to give birth to the promises of God, you got to have the guy and you got to have the gal. One guy ain't going to make it happen. Definitely two guys ain't going to make it happen. But the guy and the gal, they can make it happen. I got to have faith and patience intimate with each other in order to both conceive and give birth to the promises of God in my life. Let me run with this analogy for a minute. Go to James chapter 1. We're going to learn something about childbirth today and how this happens. So if you have not happened to hear the story of the birds and the bees, you might want to cover your ears up right now. But look what James says. I'm not going to get into a lot of details. Don't worry about it. But in James chapter 1, now, the whole context of this letter that was being written was, this was written to Jews who were under intense persecution. They were having their families stripped apart, and they were being scattered into various nations. They were having to flee from Jerusalem, which interestingly enough, in verse 1, he refers to them as the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Which scattered abroad describes like seed being taken out of a satchel and being thrown around and sown. So a lot of times when it looks like by the circumstances, I moved here or I went there, God's perspective says, I sowed you there. Which goes back to the whole church membership thing and everything. Praise God. Let me piggyback on what Minton was saying. You, if you are planted here, you are a seed here meant to produce fruit here. Amen. We're all that significant and important. Now look at verse 2 though. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And you know what? Most of us do a decent job at this, don't we? We fall into the various trial. The negative circumstance comes and we catch ourselves. We grab ourselves by the ear and say, bless God. I'm going to believe God. He's going to deliver me from this. He's going to give me the answer. And we count it all joy. Just like the man and the woman generally do when they get news that they're pregnant. Right? I mean, I know it doesn't happen for everybody, but most people, and it should be this way, is that when a husband and a wife conceive and they find out she's with child, what's usually going on then? There is an exciting time. There is a joyous time. Because why? We're expecting. There's the word hope. So there is an excitement. There's a zeal. And now what do these youngsters do today? Youngsters. Now I'm getting old. I'm calling them youngsters. What do they do today? They throw gender reveal parties. Oh, yes. You know, to find out what we got. They're all excited. Right? But notice this. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why, James? Why should we be getting all excited and full of joy and counting this all joy, calculating that this is joy, a joyous time in my life when I'm going through all these various trials? Notice this, verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So what he's encouraging us and them to do is rejoice and have joy when you're going through difficult times. Why? Not because you know God's going to deliver you out of it. Not because God's going to answer your prayers and all these different things. But because you know that the testing of your faith gives you the opportunity to produce patience in your life. In other words, praise God for this difficult situation I have in my life, because now I have the opportunity to grow up spiritually. Amen. That's what we're supposed to actually be rejoicing in. Isn't that interesting? But nobody really thinks that. We want to get out of the problem as soon as possible. Get me out of this difficult situation. But notice this. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have, in the King James it says, her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the man and the woman get together. She finds out she's pregnant. She communicates it to the husband, and they're excited. They're counting it all joy. But can you imagine what a monstrosity it would be if a man and a woman came together, and the next day they wake up and the woman looks at her belly and her belly is out here, full term. You reckon that would surprise you a little bit, shock you a little bit? You reckon you'd be a little, oh my gosh, what's going on? You know, God gives us natural examples like this in our life to show us that there is seed, and thank God, for time and harvest. Do you know that when it comes to the conception of a child, which is seed, time, and harvest principle working, did you know you ought to be counting your lucky stars that God gave you the time from the conception to the manifestation? Why? Because there's mental preparations that got to take place in the man and the woman. I mean, bless God, I'm not ready for a child. Most people aren't ready for a child after 9 months. But much less, if you didn't know it was coming and boom, it hits you, you're like, what am I going to do? I'm not ready for this. We don't even have the room ready. What are we going to do? God gives us these things to show us that we have need of this endurance. We have need of this patience so that we can learn things through this time that we need to learn to grow up spiritually. Amen. So I know we'd all like our blessings and all the answers to our prayers just like that. And I know we'd all like the manifestation of all His promises in our life just like that. But there is a principle that we also need to understand, is we need to be ready and prepared for those times. Like God told the children of Israel when He was causing them to inherit the promised land, what did He say? He said, I'm going to cause you to inherit it little by little. Why? Lest the beast of the field overtake you. In other words, if I gave it to you all at once, then you wouldn't be able to handle it and maintain it. You know, let's use this example. I want to prosper financially. Praise God. I need my needs met. And God, I'm believing God to take care of all my financial needs in my life. Yeah, but would we be able to handle it? Would we be ready to manage it and to be a good steward of it? And that's why this whole principle comes in, is you are faithful in little, so that you can become a ruler over much. So there is a development, there is a growth, that takes place in our lives during the time before the harvest. And so that's where this comes in with prayer, is that there is a working of things in the natural that need to take place in our life. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to begin to close. What are y'all laughing at? Luke chapter 10. I'm glad I didn't hear that. We're going to look at a parable today, maybe two, that Jesus gave us about the importance of this patience and perseverance in our prayer lives. Now, in Luke 11. Did I say the wrong thing? Yeah, Luke 11. Luke 11. In the beginning of Luke 11, we have the situation where the disciples came and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," as John taught his disciples to pray. And the Lord gave us the model prayer. But notice that after he gets done saying the model prayer to him, and he talks about delivering us from the evil one, he says in verse 5, it says, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on this journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Now, many incorrectly take this parable as being Jesus drawing a comparison to God, that God is this friend here. But I believe that's a completely incorrect interpretation of this. I don't believe God's like this friend right here, and we'll find this out here in a minute with the verses that follow it. But here's a question for you. How many of you have a friend that if you went and knocked on their door at this time because you had a real legitimate need, and you said, "Here, I need this need met," and your friend's going to tell you, "Go away and come back"? You know what the truth of it is? You know what the answer is? None of us have a friend like that, because they wouldn't be a friend if they did that. A true friend would meet those needs during those times. Amen? So this is not a comparison to God. It's a contrast to God. Because notice this. After he said that this guy comes and he asks him, and through his persistence he ends up getting the answers, look at the next verse now. Look at verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you." So what are we seeing here? Jesus is telling us, your God is not like this friend. Your God, if you ask, you seek, you knock, even though it's midnight and he's got the kids in the bed with him, he's going to get up and give you what you have need of. Which I saw something interesting in this parable. What was the guy asking for? 3 loaves of bread. Now that reminded me of Jesus' kingdom parable when he talked about how a woman, the kingdom of God is like this, that a woman went and sowed 3 measures of meal. All right? And so this is how the kingdom of God grows. So this guy's request for kingdom purposes. Praise God. So when we go to God requesting kingdom purposes, when we ask, it's going to be given to us. When we seek from him, we're going to find it. When we knock, he's going to open the door. Say, he'll open the door. Look at verse 10. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." And let's continue on. "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Verse 13. "If you then, being evil..." Now he's not calling us evil people, but in comparison to God's goodness, we are evil. "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So the Holy Spirit's what's in view here, right? But this is what's awesome. The Holy Spirit's one of the greatest gifts we've received next to our salvation. Wouldn't you agree to that? So if God is so good to give us one of the most precious gifts we've ever received while in this flesh, how much more will he meet your financial, physical, and all these other needs? Amen. So what Jesus is trying to illustrate to us here, God is not like this friend, but what it does show us is when you ask and you seek and you knock, and you keep asking and you keep seeking and you keep knocking, you can absolutely be confident that God will answer your prayers. And you want to know how I've learned this? When I was born in a good, godly Christian home, my parents, and I'm not talking about people that just went to church, nod to God crowd. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about parents that really loved God and sought after him with all their heart. I was born and raised in this home, and guess what? I made poor choices. I wasn't living for God. I was doing some really bad stuff in my life. But you know something? Like we all did, we would get in a crisis in our life. And there would be times where I needed God to get me off the hook of this. And, oh my God, I forgot to do this. And God, I need you to bail me out here. And all these different things. I had enough wherewithal in me that God was real, that he existed. I just wasn't living my life for him. So in all these times where I called it my annual prayer, my bailout prayer. Oh God, I know I hadn't prayed all year, but I'm just asking you to bless me in this situation. Take this situation away from me. Meet this need. Do you know what I found? Every single time I came to the Lord with my whole heart and asked him to deliver me and bail me out of those situations, even when I was living completely godless, I wasn't serving him, he answered every single one of those prayers. So don't tell me that we don't serve a God that is so good that he will deliver us, provide for us, and do all these things for us, even when we don't have the sweetest frame. But you know what the difference is? My desperation and dependence on him during those times. I needed him. My heart was completely into it. And that to me is one of the critical factors to receiving from the Lord. He said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray. Not the casual, well, God, I ask you to meet this need now. No, desire. I'm at my wit's end. I am, Lord, I need you here. And I pour myself off. Have you ever found that? Is that when you got real serious, he got real serious with you? I found this out. It's true. It's like I heard Joyce Meyer say this one time. It's an interesting story. She was trying to change herself. Let's go back to the changing thing. She was trying to change herself. And she's like, I'm trying to get rid of all these carnal habits and all these different things in her life. And finally, and she just got frustrated because it wasn't working. Why? Because you can't clean up flesh with flesh. It's like trying to erase what markings you've made with a pencil lead with the pencil lead. You're just going to make a bigger mess. And she finally just threw herself down on the bathroom floor. Now, you know, you're getting pretty serious. You throw yourself down on the bathroom floor. And she throws herself down and says, that's it, I quit. I'm done. I can't do this. La, 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 la. I'm done with this. And you know what she said? She heard the Holy Ghost speak up on the inside of her. He said, really? In other words, finally, you're going to quit trying to do it in yourself, and you're going to let me do it in you. See, he's my cornerstone. I don't trust myself. God, it's got to be you. If this is going to get done, it's going to have to be you getting it done. And I throw and cast all my confidence over on him. And then when I ask and seek and find, with the revelation that we're seeing right here, the revelation that God is this good Father that will provide your needs for you more than you can possibly imagine. I'm telling you, I've heard many of your testimonies, and I've been around long enough to know that there are some people that have had some really bad parents. I mean, they've had people that just, they didn't love them well. Their dad never told them they loved them. They've even been physically abused or sexually abused from their parents. I mean, bad stuff. And you know something? Those people think, this is why I can't get a revelation how good God is, because my father in the natural wasn't good. Well, you know what the Lord told me before? I've had a really good father. I've had a father that loved me and never did anything to hurt me and was just a wonderful provider and everything like that. But you know what God told me before? You need to up the ante on how good you see me. Because don't compare me to your earthly father. I'm a whole lot better than him. So he's so good. And he is now my new father. And that's who I identify with. And I know when I approach him with my whole heart, he will provide for me. And that is the key qualifier to receiving from him. Because why? I'm in faith of his goodness. Because I'm convinced God will answer my prayers. He's there. He loves me. And I know I can put all my trust in him. Because not only has he the power, he has the ability. Go to Luke 18 real quick. Luke 18. Bear with me for a minute because I want to share with you this other parable. This one's important too. Luke 18, verse 1. Which I thought it was interesting that it's Dr. Luke that is communicating these things about patience and persistence in prayer. Why? Doctors know these things. They know that, hey, it's not just going and I've got this physical problem and this pill is the remedy and I pop the pill and it's going to fix it in 30 minutes. No, you got to persist and persevere in taking it and doing those different things. So I believe Dr. Luke had a little insight on some things. He says in verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men, this is why he spoke the parable, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Which is why we don't persist, why we don't persevere. It's because we lose the heart, we lose the emotion, we lose the feelings. There was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. So again, this isn't a comparison to God. This unjust judge is a contrast to God. And this unjust judge is doing what? He is basically not wanting to meet the need of the widow against her adversary. Do you see all the terminology that's used here? God's big on us taking care of the widows. And he definitely wants to deliver us from our adversary, the devil. Right? So this isn't God. So notice what he says next. He goes on to say, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? See, he's saying God's not like this. But when you continuously come to him, guess what? God wants to. See, we got this mentality, I'm wrestling with God like Jacob. And I'm trying to make God do something he don't want to do. And that's not true. First of all, you're not going to make God do something he don't want to do. You might as well just quit. But that's not the point. The truth is that if I will persist and press through all the things in myself and in the kingdom of darkness that would resist the answers coming, then when I persist through that, I get the answers. Oh, praise God forever. And what's awesome here is in the last verse, what does he say? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know what's interesting about that? Paul called this persistent kind of praying faith. Excuse me, Luke did. He called it faith. Showing us faith isn't just praying once and believe you receive. And then that's it. Sometimes faith is grabbing the horns of the bull and not letting go. I'm seeing that right now in my spiritual eyes, is that you got to grab onto that bull and ride it for the full time. And it's going to be hard sometimes. That thing's going to be trying to buck you off. That thing's going to be trying to get you off of it. It's going to be kicking its back legs, its front legs to try to get you off. But you got to grab the bull by the horns. You got to have that bulldog faith that grabs a hold of that bone. So no matter how much the devil grabs that bone that's in your mouth and starts flaring you around, that dog is holding on. Because you won't let go. And when you determine that you are going to have this kind of faith that is persevering, persistent, and you don't let go in your prayers and in your Christian walk, guess what happens? You will get to keep the bone. You will get the trophy for riding the bull. Oh, praise God. You'll win the triple crown in the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? Well, let's stand on our feet then. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I know people, it doesn't really bless them too much when you talk about believe and wait, believe and wait, believe and wait. But it is a major part of Christianity. It's the queen of all virtues, patience. And it shows spiritual maturity, and it certainly gets results. So this perseverance, persistence, and patience in prayer is what gets the results. And let me encourage this, because I'm seeing this by the Holy Spirit right now. With the changes you desire to see in your life, the key is found in consistency. If you're consistent, you stick with it, and you don't let the things change that you know the Lord has told you, when you push through those things, something changes on the inside of us. Our heart becomes fertile ground, and it's that kind of heart that keeps the seed that was sown in it, nurtures it, that will give birth to the baby. Amen? I know we want our babies overnight. I'm speaking spiritually. But they're not going to come like that. They're going to come through the process of time and the seasons. So know that. The character in your life, the healing you're believing God for, stick with it. Don't let go. Be that bulldog. But you can't let it. You can't take the bone out of its mouth because it holds fast to its confession that's in its mouth. This is where the power is. It's found in consistency. Father, I thank you today for your word, for your life, for the fact that you're not like this unjust judge, that you're not like this supposed friend. You're not like that. You are so good. You're a father that gives us what we ask, when we ask it, that what we seek, what we knock for. Lord, you desire to give us these things. And would to God that you would increase the revelation on the inside of each of us to know how good you are so that we will have this faith. And that when you would return, you would find this faith on the earth. Lord, I thank you today that you're showing us these things so that we can get your fruit in our lives. We bless you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.